A very special blessing this evening in that we're going to be hearing the report from Timothy Jones and Kyle Gibson and Joshua Carter over their work in the Philippines. We have been greatly blessed here with several men who have the ability to preach and some who are regularly preaching. Timothy's away this morning preaching, and we regularly does that. We're so privileged to have these men, and tonight I think you're going to be very moved by looking at their efforts in preaching the gospel in a country that doesn't have the things we have. And I know that they've been very touched. It's been very exciting to talk with them about their experience. And the only struggle they had is trying to boil this thing down, so I think we're going to have a song and then a prayer and then let them make the presentation tonight, and you won't regret it. And we're very thankful for this. This morning I want to continue in a series that we've been doing over the last several weeks on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to continue that. It's very important that we learn to mold our hearts as God wants it to be molded. And it's fascinating to me, I did a lesson on the works of the flesh, which precedes the fruit of the Spirit several months ago, and talk about how to lose your mind. And it's very interesting how God very concisely puts the dangers that we can face that could destroy us. But on the other hand, we see in the same context the fruit of the Spirit and how God puts very precisely the real measure of whether or not God's Spirit and God's teaching is impacting our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is enormously challenging. I hope it will be encouraging to you as we look at God's standard, and we can see where we've fallen short, but God's still working with us. And the fruit of the Spirit ought to be something characteristic of our lives. It's not fruits in the sense of, in Galatians 5, it's fruit, and all of these things will be contained. But it's interesting as we talk about life in general, as you begin to see people who build, people who help others, and then people who can destroy and divide. False teachers are described here by Jesus in Matthew 7, It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." I used to not know what that meant. But as I've gained a little experience, not that I'm anything special, but I've been preaching for about 30 years now, and a little longer than that. But as I've seen church problems, and I've seen situations, sometimes unsolvable problems in congregations, and I've come to see that ravenous nature where people get very angry and bitter. In verse 16, it says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Let's open our hearts this morning. What do we find? Let's build the good fruit. Let's learn from Jesus how to do that. If we look at the works of the fruit of the Spirit, we can just read them in these two verses. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness," what we're covering today, "faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So let's begin to talk about this fruit, all nine, and what it would be characteristic in our lives. One of the things you'll see here, I found this to be very true in life. The acid test in many things the Lord has us to do is how we treat people. People are hard, you know. It's easy to, yeah, I say easy. I can deal with God because He's always fair, He's always good, He's always long-suffering, He's always truthful. But when I deal with people, people aren't that way. I can be inconsistent. You can be inconsistent. We sometimes are not lovable, and we're difficult to understand. But you're going to find the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to find the great test is going to come as how we deal with people. And a lot of this, that's the emphasis. When we talk about faithfulness, certainly the word pistis literally means faith. It's got a very broad meaning. But I believe in this context, the idea is going to be the idea of loyalty, dependability. Looking at just some of the definitions in the lexicon, it says, as a belief directed toward a person or thing, confidence, faith, trust, reliance on. As a decision to be faithful and loyal to the Christian religious, promise, pledge, commitment. Passively, of what brings trust and confidence from others. Faithfulness, fidelity, reliability. And if what inspires confidence, the idea of a proof or guarantee. I like how Barclay in his word pictures puts this particular word. It means the quality of reliability, trustworthiness, which makes a person on whom we can utterly rely and on whose word we can utterly accept. Whoa, that's a challenge. Can God depend on you? Can your brethren depend on you and on me? And you know, when you look at that and you go, okay, I've got some work to do. But I want to be a person that is trustworthy. It's very interesting as you talk about God. We know God is trustworthy. And many times you'll find the trustworthiness of God contrasted to what men do. In Romans 3:3 it says, what if some do not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? My God always, always, always will do good. He's always dependable. And His love that is expressed toward me, He's always going to do that which is absolutely best for me. I know the standard of God is perfection. But brethren, we need to have that characteristic. Jesus, when you have the word of Jesus, when you have the witness of Jesus, one of the things that we find in the book of Revelation, the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus says something, it's going to happen. Jesus says He's going to do something, that's exactly what He's going to do. It says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And later in this book of Revelation, Revelation 19:11, now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called faithful and true. We tend to think of faithfulness in terms of friendship, don't we? You know, who's your friend? Who can you depend on? Who can you just let your heart open to somebody and you know they're not going to take it and twist it and spread it everywhere, or you know they're not going to turn around and stab you in the back? You know, that there's the idea here is that this is one who acts on principle, who acts on love and long-suffering. Ah, sometimes we're not that way. Jesus, again, described in terms that we come to Jesus with our sins. Who can you open up to and trust? Who can you just say, look, here I am with all the warts. Here's my weaknesses. Here's my strengths. Help me. Who is faithful? You really make a bad decision when you open yourself up to people who aren't faithful. They may laugh at you behind your back. They may do other things. But Jesus is not that way. It says, therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Isn't that wonderful about our Lord? You can talk to Him about your sins. He knows anyway, by the way. But He wants you to trust Him, and He wants to help you change. It's faithful people that really, really are those that help build your life. It's very important that we as Christians be very careful in how we conduct ourselves. We shouldn't just say what we feel, and sometimes our feelings are very fickle. We should be very careful about how we speak of others. You know, have you ever had somebody sell you out behind your back? You know, it's not easy. Being disappointed like this is not uncommon. Years ago, Hartzell gave this illustration, but I've always thought it was funny about the barbershop that he was at. He said that there would be somebody in the barbershop chair, and he'd walk out of the barbershop, and the door would slam, and the bell would ring, and then after he left, people started talking about him. And that guy finished, and he left, and the door slammed, and the bell rang, and they started talking about this next guy that just left. And then after he had his hair cut, he said he went out the door, and he heard that bell ring, and he thought, uh-oh. Let's not be that way. Let's be reliable people. Let us be faithful. Let us be the friend to all that would let us be. And see, Jesus, again, this world is not a faithful world. Brethren, I know you're going to be hurt by people. You'll be hurt by your brethren. We will oftentimes, sometimes viciously and sometimes not viciously, innocently let people down. And so we all in this area, we have to keep our minds focused and our hearts focused and look at the Lord. You know, Jesus was very popular when he first started preaching, and everybody wanted to follow Jesus. But look what Jesus knew about these people. It says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. People will sell you out in a minute. We studied this and talking about the job world in our college class on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. And it's very easy for people to gain an advantage to sell you out and say things they ought not. Let that not be us. But understand, the world reinforces and teaches this idea of living in the world to throw away people. People are like a piece of garbage, a piece of paper. I'll just wad this up and throw it away and I'll go find somebody else. Not the Christian. We've got to guard our heart and be careful here. But when you find somebody who's faithful, wow, you've got something powerful. Those of you who run a business, you understand it's kind of hard to find a faithful employee. The idea of stewardship here is one who has been given that which belongs to another. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. My dad briefly had a building supply and hardware store that he had in South Alabama many years ago. And he went into business from scratch, sold everything he had and went into business. And one of the real critical things was, who are you going to hire? Well, there was a man in the community. He was in his 70s. He had retired. He had worked all of his life in the hardware business. His name was Buck. Buck wasn't strong as younger men. Buck was not one that was going to move very fast, but one thing about Buck, he knew the hardware business, and you could put that business in his hands, and you would have no doubt the best interest of the owner would be taken. And you know, that's interesting. The Lord has put tremendous things in our hands. How are we as stewards? Another thing about the Lord's work is the Lord, when He gives us things that we can do, the realm of influence, people into our lives, you know, we need to understand that's a gift from God. That is an opportunity. Paul talked about the ability, talked about Timothy and talked about himself. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The work of the Lord, teaching, serving God, that's a blessing. But if we do not have faithfulness, if we are fickle and turn on a dime and do different things, you know, those are not the people you can commit the will of God to, because they are going to, in time, create havoc in relationships with people. 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, dependable men, loyal men, trustworthy men who will be able to teach others also. It's interesting, as shepherds, it is so important and a great challenge, and we appreciate your prayers. Walker and I are men who are just trying to learn, and we are correctable. We want to serve. It's not some position of prominence or praise. It is a place to serve. But you know, you can have people as shepherds that really are self-centered. And they think of themselves, and when the sheep get in trouble, they sell the sheep out. In John 10:11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. How do we develop faithfulness, trustworthiness? We consider others better than ourselves. We let the love of God act in our lives, and therefore we're going to put others first, and their reputation is important, and their life is important. It's a challenge for all of us. Easy to preach, it's hard practice. And I know many times we fall short of this. But let's work very hard for we to be the kind of people that would be loyal, they would have fidelity, there would be honesty, faithfulness. Our work together in a local church is going to succeed or fail on this. Let's talk about being here today. Got a lot of new people. You're trying to make relationships. We're trying to get to know you. And one of the things you're going to learn with a group this size, you're going to have people at different spiritual levels. And there are going to be some people that you may trust that may not prove worthy of that trust. I think you're going to be around some of the finest group of young people and people within this congregation that you can find. I believe we have a congregation that is filled with faithful people. But you still are going to have to discern, and you want to make sure you're that person. It's quite interesting in Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The faithfulness of God causes us to help others. It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." It's the faithfulness of God that brings us together in a common relationship. Could you imagine Sarah being told she was going to have a child in her old age? Could you imagine Abraham and Sarah leaving their home, going to a place they didn't even know where it was? Why in the world would you put yourself at risk? Because the one who told you is faithful and he has the ability to fulfill his promises. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive a seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God is faithful. He'll take our secrets. He'll take our nature. He'll take who we are, and we depend on him, and he always, always, always comes through. Let us be that way. Let us be that way. 1 Peter 4:19. This is the essence of faith. I can commit myself to God because I know of his nature. It says, "For let us, those who suffer according to the will of God, commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator." Let's take a test here, and then we'll move on to the next fruit, or next part of the fruit. Am I a faithful person? Look at the mirror of God's Word. Let's ask some questions. Can I be depended upon? You know, don't commit something if you're not going to do it. And I realize things come up. But can I be depended upon in terms of helping others? Can others confide in me without being sold out by gossip? Consider what happens when you are in a church where you cannot trust others. The church at Corinth, in many ways, they had problems and they were working through their problems. I mean, if you look at church at Corinth, there were people working very hard in the background to hurt Paul and his influence. I mean, look at 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Paul just addressed what they said about him and the circumstances. And now, Paul, in this case, he was not guilty of anything. Now, there are others, we can have our weaknesses, they be legitimate. But in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, notice what happens when you end up with a spirit within a congregation where you lose that idea of trust. You can't trust your brethren. He says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found in you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults," you know. Have you been in a congregation that went through that? You know, sometimes problems come up. Weak Christians get angry, and you get anger going, you get a personal thing going, and next thing you know, the atmosphere's terrible. People whispering about one another, and they put a magnifying glass on somebody, and they can read your mind. Well, you don't want to go down that path. And I think faithfulness, trusting God, handling disappointments as God would have us to handle, watching our tongue. It's so important as we deal with things like this in times of anger is remember that don't take somebody else's hurt and make it your own. And don't even take a report and somehow assume that report is accurate without talking with people. In Proverbs 18:17, says the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You see, faithful, loyal people, I'm going to believe best about my brother until I see it myself. And if I see it myself, I'm going to go to him. And I'm going to urge people to have this appointment, they're going to go to that brother. And let's work this out and let's have a spirit of trust. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. You get people mad. Reason stops, and you get into war, and that's when you get back into this world of throwaway people. Faithfulness based on knowledge, based on the example of Christ, based upon a sense of justice. John 7:24 says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And so, this is a very powerful tool as we seek to serve God. Let's deal with the last one this morning, the second one. Let's now talk about meekness. It's translated gentleness. Some have even translated self-control. But the idea of meekness or gentleness, the better translation, I believe, is meekness. It's from the Greek word prates. It's a quality of gentle friendliness, gentleness. Meekness as strength that accommodates to another's weakness. Consideration. That's from Freeburg's Lexicon. Another writer said this, the word paros is seen in that it lies between excessive anger and excessive angerless. It is true composure, the ability to be angry at the right times and never angry at the wrong time. Rightly so, the Greeks used praus, meek, for a tamed beast, a horse once wild but now obedient to bit and saddle. Meekness. When you talk about Jesus, that's how he described himself. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, and that word gentle is meekness. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. One of the best definitions of meekness would be strength under control. I saw some funny pictures the other night. One of them was about a cat walking in front of like 12 pit bulls staring at the cat, and walking in the face of dangers, these dogs could tear up the cat. It's kind of funny when you see maybe some little person come up and try to hit a big bodybuilder, and they could just crush the person. The idea of strength under control is imagine yourself being that bodybuilder and that little person trying to provoke you, and you could destroy them. You've got the strength to do it, but you choose not to. You know, the meekness of Jesus is seen at the cross. You know, here Jesus saw his mother suffering. He saw people reviling him. Those that cared for him were crying and hurting. And there's no doubt Jesus was hurting because of his loved ones. But when Peter tried to fight to keep Jesus from being arrested, he says, listen, I can call legions of angels. I can lift my little finger and wipe these people out. And there's that strength. The ability to do it, but the meekness, he chose not to do it. There's the idea. 2 Corinthians 10:1. This is why we turn to God. You know, have you ever been around somebody that's an angry person? Do you like to tell the angry person bad news? Would you like to tell the angry person bad news about something you did to them? Ooh, no. You kind of make me do something else, you know. But notice how we can approach God and we can change and repent and obey based on the meekness of Christ. It says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Okay, what do we get when we get the meekness and gentleness of Christ? He's pleading them to obey. And he talked about his own life, who impresses I am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. One of the things they tried to spin with Paul is that he wrote letters that were really strong. And they were strong. But you got to know Paul personally. He was a very gentle and meek person. But here he's saying this is the meekness and gentleness of Christ that allows us to obey. I don't want opening my heart up to a hothead. I'm going to run from them. You know, one of the dangers, let's go to the home. The fruit of the Spirit, and I've said this all along as we look at our hearts, those of you who are raising children, have children on the way, make sure you've got a heart that has this fruit in it, because your children are going to do things that's going to drive you crazy. Sometimes you want to pull your hair out. But you want to let your children know that you care for them and you want them to tell you things that have happened, and your response to these things will allow them to grow. But if you get a point where you end up, your children can't talk to you, I think that's the aspect here in Ephesians 6:4, where you provoke your children to anger, provoke them to wrath. And ye fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You see, a meek person, you feel like you could talk to. You feel like you're not going to get blown away. Moses is a great example of meekness. That word humble there is the word meekness, translated in other passages. Now, the man of Moses was very humble, more than all the men were on the face of the earth. You know, you had to have a man like Moses in place. Did it go well with Moses with the children of Israel?
You think about this whole nation, and God appointed Moses, and God gave Moses these great signs. It was for the people, but it showed that he was the leader, and everybody just loved Moses, right? No, they didn't. Oh, man, he was with a group of people who complained and they murmured. They attacked him personally on one occasion, and there was a rebellion of Korah, and thousands of people were killed by God, and they blamed Moses. Ooh, leadership. You need people in leadership that can eat fire. You need people whenever you're going to take a responsible role, whether it be teaching a class or preaching or raising a home, taking on a home. You're going to have to learn how to have bad things happen and you maintain control. Proverbs 16:32 talks about the strength of this. It says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes city. Remember a couple occasions where they were rebelling against Moses? Let's get us a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's kill Moses. Let's go back to Egypt. And God is ready to wipe out Israel. Guess who saved Israel? It was Moses. All of the hurtful things said to him and all the things they were trying to do in the background, he says, I love these people and I want to help them. And please don't destroy them. It'll affect your reputation, Lord. And the Lord listened to Moses. That's a meek person. A meek person can have bad things happen to them and they still are going to try to help others. You know, the best test of meekness, and I don't look forward to this, but it's when you deal with unfair and unreasonable people. You'll get people sometimes, there's nothing you can do to help them. If you say, how are you doing, they'll be offended at that. If you don't say anything to them, they'll be offended at that. If you just listen to them, and then it's very interesting when people are angry. Sometimes a person can get that anger out, and then you can help them. But it's hard. It's hard dealing with people that are unfair and inconsistent, and they're not going to, you know, look at Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what meekness will do for you. We don't have to hit back. We don't have to prove ourselves right in every point. And I'm just talking about here personally. We're here wanting to do God's will and resolve sin as God would have it resolved, and to be patient with others. Again, the work of God is accomplished by the meek. Let's talk about a little bit about meekness. Number one, you know if you're meek, you got to be teachable. You know, we could play religion and play church. We could put ourselves up in a position where we're always right and everybody else is wrong and not be teachable. But you see, meekness here, even though there is strength and there's ability, ultimately you say, I'm going to open my heart to the Lord. How are we able to be taught? Notice James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. A meek person can be taught. A meek person is correctable. A meek person will see something, and even though they have the position to out-argue somebody or blow them off or not listen, they're meek. There's this strength under the control of God and go, yes, I've learned something. And this is how we're able to have our souls saved. It's never to fight God. There's a few funny illustrations. Barclay's book is written quite a few number of years ago. He talks about the person in there arguing. There's nothing wrong with arguing. There's nothing wrong with agreeing. But he gave some humorous illustrations about this one fellow. They said, you just don't want to argue with him because he's going to try to win. His life's going to depend on it, whether he wins the argument. He says, there's no arguing with Johnson, for when his pistol misses fire, again figuratively, if his argument fails, he knocks you down with the butt end of it. In other words, he'll take his gun and beat you with it. You know, he's going to win. Another description of this man, he said, we had a good talk, to which his friend replied, yes, sir, you tossed and gored several people. And so again, how do people handle us? I realize, brethren, there are times we can be as gentle as we can and people be offended. But a meek person is going to try to be very careful in how they say things and how they work with people. If you're going to share the gospel, sharing the gospel is critical that we have a sense of meekness. We're trying to show people right and wrong, and there is a right and wrong. And people can be so easily turned off if we come across like, I've got all the answers and you're all wrong. And we may have the truth, but there is a spirit that makes it presentable to others. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If it was just a matter of making the right arguments, we would have converted the world years ago. One of the things I've learned is not you can have the right arguments, but in opening a heart, they need to see you. And they make judgments about your character. And could I say, as we speak of others, well or bad, we can decrease the influence of other Christians by what we say and the things we say in the background. It's so important. People are not going to listen to you if they have certain attitudes about your character. Some may, but it is not common. It's quite interesting as we work with one another in the church. You know, if you're dealing with somebody that has fallen away, can I warn you now, you're in dangerous territory. I got a call the other night from someone very close to me, and they were working with some people who had fallen away, and we're getting very frustrated with it because they came back, and then they go back and fall away, and they were just attacking brethren in general. I said, you know, sometimes when people, they haven't learned how to deal with their hurt, they love being a martyr. They almost come to you with gasoline on their clothes and matches in their hands and hoping you say something wrong. And then, you know, oh, look what you've done. I'm a martyr. You got to have a lot of wisdom and carefulness when you're working with some. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are a spiritual restorer, such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I think the idea of being tempted here is drawing into a bad spirit. You go later on in 2 Timothy 2:25, dealing with those that are in error. It says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. By the way, there's that word meekness. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. I know, brethren, there's a lot of wisdom here. How do I say things? How can I best present it? I don't want to be a coward and not present the truth. But at the same time, you know, am I doing the best? I mean, using the wisdom and the love of God. I realize, brethren, we could so self-analyze ourselves we never say anything because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. I'm not telling you to hold back. You need to have a passion to tell the truth and talk to others. But there again, let's watch our spirit. Let's learn, and we're going to learn. This is an area, if you get in the area of public teaching, as James 3 says, not let many of you do it because you're going to make mistakes. You're going to set off grenades and do things that you shouldn't have done. But you're going to have to learn from that and you go forward. There's that meek person that says, okay, well, I've learned from that. I won't do that again. But then we try to help. Let's go back. Meekness. Have you ever had to eat fire? What I mean by that, have you ever had a critic that just unloads on you? It's just like cutting open a wound and pus comes out. And then, they have put you under a microscope and they've got things from A to Z about you. And have you ever done that? Let me tell you, when you do that, as much as possible, every situation is different, take your tongue and bite it, first off. And listen. I heard there's an article written by a brother, he's now dead, but he used to preach in Montgomery, Franklin Puffett. And he talked about one person that wrote him a real hot letter about one of the articles that he wrote. And he says, one of the things I try to do when I get an article, when I get a letter like that, I try to look and find something that I need to change. I think he said that he split his infinitives, I think, and he looked back, he says, you know, I was doing that, I learned from it. But sometimes there's more significant things when a critic comes after us. Many times they probably see legitimate things. And so it's important when the person who may come at us and they see somebody that listens, somebody that is courteous, somebody that says, you know, I think you've got a point and I appreciate you saying that. You see, that's the idea of meekness here. It's very important, by the way. We're not just talking about our brethren. We're talking about our mates. You're going to have that occasion where, you know, your mates are angry with you and you've probably done some things you need to change, and sometimes, you know, it just all comes down as a whole list. What do you do? Well, you love that person. You want to make that marriage work. You want to serve God. How does a meek person respond? I think one of the worst things you can do is that the minute somebody says something that's not right, then you come back and then you try to make an accusation toward them. That's why bite your tongue. listen and learn. Well, that's what I have this morning. These are very challenging, very encouraging to me. We're going to have one more lesson, and we're going to look at self-control. And then I'm wanting to show, I'm going to have a point in the next lesson talking about how Jesus at the cross manifested all of these characteristics. I'm thankful we have a God that we can approach. I'm thankful we have a God that we do not have to be afraid of in the sense of an irrational reaction. We have a God that we fear and know that He means business, but we have a God of whom we can take our broken lives to, and He'll always take it, forgive us, and make us better. How about us this morning? We think about the tests and the challenges of having God's Spirit and His teaching influence our lives. Are there some this morning that have never yet become a Christian? You can trust God. We'd love to assist you in the new birth. John 3:3-5 talks about one's born of water and the Spirit. In Galatians 3, we read about how when one is baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. And God accepts us no matter we're male or female, Jew or slave, you know, what race we are. See, our God is completely fair. And our God says, I will take your life where it is right now and I will help you go further. May we all take that step. And may we all take the step of imitating our Lord as we work in this great, great work that we have as a Christian. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?